Hey guys, we're going to get a chance to continue our study in the book of Isaiah. We're in Isaiah chapter 43. That's where we're headed. We're going to look at a couple things first here. So to get started, I want to share a little story about something that happened in my life. It has to do with the passage that we're going to study today. So this is a real special passage that stands out to me. It was quite a while ago. I figured it was about 45, 50 years ago. I was laying in a hospital bed, just wondering what was in store for my future. Do you remember a time when you were a teenager and you felt pretty invincible? That's where I was at that time. And here I am in a hospital bed wondering what in the world is going on. While I was there, there was an older gentleman in the bed next to me. He had his own ailments. And he had some ladies come in from his church. And I call them older ladies at the time, but they're probably younger than I am now. But at the time, they seemed that way. They came and prayed at his bedside for him after they met with him. And after they finished praying, one of the ladies came over to my bed and she said, can I pray for you? And I thought, sure. I mean, I'm in here and I don't know what's going on. And she prayed and they both came and prayed over me. And I don't remember what they prayed. I wasn't saved at the time. So I wasn't aware of what they were praying. I didn't know. But what she did was she had a little one of those old notebooks. She pulled it out and she put on there a couple of verses. She wrote down a couple of scriptures. Thank you, Kim. If I don't have a pad under here, my legs fall asleep and I might fall on my face when I get up. So sorry, guys. So anyway, this lady gave me a couple of scriptures she wrote down on a pad of paper. And she said, when you get home, look these up. Well, I got home, the only Bible we had at that time was one of those big old family Bibles, because like I said, I wasn't saved. Our family was religious, but we didn't know the Lord. So I grabbed the big old family Bible, and I looked up those passages, and I read them, and I wanted to share those with you today. But I realized, looking back, you know, the Lord was using those passages to start to build in me a desire to know what God is like, what he has to say. And I thank the Lord for that. And they're right here in these passages. The first one is in Isaiah 40. We went through it a couple weeks ago. Isaiah 40, and at the end of it, verse 30, it says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And as a young man, I thought, wow, that's interesting. I didn't know that was in the Bible. And the other one is the one we're seeing today, Isaiah 43. Excuse me, first couple of verses in that chapter, verses 1 and 2. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. So, Lord bless those ladies, you know, who prayed for me, whoever they were, and given me these scriptures. They really encouraged me when I went home and read them. Like I said, I wasn't even saved at the time, but the Lord was starting to do that work. And, you know, if you look back in your life, there may be a time that you too had someone do something similar before you came to Christ. And we know now, looking back, it was the Lord working in our life. Didn't know it at the time. You know, I didn't know the Lord paid attention to us personally, but he does, obviously. So people have done that. So my encouragement today for you is, as we get started is, don't be afraid to step out and to pray for people. And even write down a scripture or two for them, especially when you see them hurting. Because God can use that in their life, you know, and hopefully their lives will be changed by that, like mine was a long time ago. Now, let's get into our study in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. Excuse me, we're going to slow down and look at those verses a little bit. Chapter 43, verse 1, the Lord says, but now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. So the Lord speaks to them as the creator of their nation and of their people. And this should help them realize that God had a special concern for them, and he also had a special purpose for their lives. You know, the same applies to us. We are no accident, and our life isn't useless because we have been created by God, and he has a purpose for our life. Fear not, the Lord said. He commands them here not to be afraid. And they needed to hear that because when the Babylonian army would attack Jerusalem in the future, it hadn't happened yet at this time when Isaiah was writing, but this is in their future and it isn't going to change because they aren't going to repent before them. When the Babylonian army would attack Jerusalem in the future and kill some of their people and then take others by cruel force to be their captives and then drag them back to Babylon, I think that would be enough to scare, you know, the wits right out of you. So one of the reasons the Lord gave a command for them to not be afraid is that he wants them to remember he had already redeemed them in their past. He rescued the Israelites from Egypt when they cried out to him. So if he rescued them from a powerful world force like Egypt in the past, then he was more than powerful enough to rescue them from the Babylonian Empire too. So they did not need to be afraid. And if we think this through as Christians, the Lord has already rescued us from our sins and from an eternity in the lake of fire. He's already done that. So if he's able to do that, then he's absolutely powerful enough to help us through any difficulties that we're going through now. And if he created us as a brand new, born again child of his through Christ, then we really don't need to be afraid of anything. Now, look at the end of verse 1 again. The Lord calls them by name because he knows them. He says, "Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." And when he calls them by name, he also acknowledges that they belong to him. They are his special possession. They are his children, his family. And we too have a special relationship with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are also children of God and we belong to him. So we have no need to be afraid in this life. Verse 2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." So we can go through various circumstances in our life. Sometimes it's just waters, but at other times it might be a powerful river. And sometimes our circumstances can be as destructive as fires that are burning in our life. But the Lord encourages us that when we go through these hard times, we are not alone. He is with us. He's there to protect us. He's going to help us make it through the most difficult times, times when we could be close to drowning in the floods of life, or we could be close to being wiped out by the raging fires going on around us. But no matter what, we can always trust our loving and powerful Father in heaven to watch out for us and to keep us from being burned and not even scorched by any flames. And if the Lord is with us, if he is on our side, then who can stand against us? And when it comes to Israel, they have survived to this very day, even thousands of years later. Is that because they were so smart and so careful? Nope. It's only because the Lord has protected them through all the floods and the fires that they have faced throughout their history. And if God can protect Israel because they belong to him, then we can have great confidence that God can take care of us too. Now, just in case you missed it, notice that this doesn't say, "if you pass through the waters and the fires," but it says, "when you pass through." So trials are inevitable. We are bound to face troubles and hard times in this life. But if we read this carefully, we'll see that the Lord promises to be there when things are raging like a wildfire or flooding like a river. He doesn't leave us during the hard times, but instead, he is right there with us. And Jesus reassures us of that because he promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. Man, we have so much to thank the Lord for. So verse 3 goes on, "For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. So this is the real reason why they don't have to fear. And the Lord is emphasizing this fact that he is their God. And he's saying this to Israel, his people, because they've been heavy into idolatry. They've been very rebellious against him. And this here shows the amazing patience and faithfulness of our God. But he goes one step further and he lets them know that he will give these other nations, who also were idolatrous nations at that time, he would give them up if need be just to rescue his people. Verse 4, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. So the Lord is saying that this is how precious they are to him, that he is willing to give up other people so that his children could be protected. I mean, look at the love of the Lord for his people. He wants others to honor his children. And the Lord even comes out and says that he has loved his people in the past, that he's going to protect them in the future, just like any parent would. You know, if someone comes after your child to destroy them, you would want to take that person out. They're evil before they could hurt your child. And you know that someone loves you very much if they're willing to protect your life to that extent. And as it says here, the Lord is talking about his people being honored, his children. I mean, as parents, we're kind of the same way. Our kids are out playing on the ball field and we're saying, that's my child, look at them, look what they're doing, you know. We want them to be respected and honored by others too. So verse 5 says, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. So this is the second time in the passage that the Lord has told them not to be afraid. And the first reason he gives here is that because he is with them, and praise the Lord for that. You know, sometimes we need to hear things repeated like this because our hearing is not what it should be, or because we weren't paying close enough attention, or it could be that it just really comforts us to hear someone who's important repeating things that way that they said to us before, just for reassurance, you know, that they really meant what they said. That's comforting. So the Lord repeats that first part. But the second reason he gives why they shouldn't be afraid was because he was going to gather their descendants back to the land. Now this should bring amazing reassurance to the Jewish people who were going to be held in exile in Babylon when they hear these words from Isaiah repeated. They thought God was through with them and they would never see their homeland again. But God lovingly shares with them that he is in no way through with the nation of Israel. He's able to call them all back together again. And we are seeing this beginning to be fulfilled in our modern lifetime. The Jewish people have been returning home to Israel for a few decades now, and it's very interesting to watch. I mean, they're just, for some reason, they're having desire to say, I need to go back there, and they go back. And it's a fulfillment of prophecy. We know what's going on, but it's really amazing just to watch that. And how do you like those loving terms here that the Lord calls them my sons and my daughters? I think that is so special. It doesn't matter how far away they are either. The Lord still calls for his children to come home. Verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. So the Lord is speaking to every tribe of Israel that he formed and made into a nation. And he said that he has put his name on them because they belong to his family. They are his. And the Lord expresses their purpose here. They were created to bring glory to the Lord. Now, we've been created for the same purpose too. So when we do things that bring glory to our Lord, then we are fulfilling the purpose that God has made for us. And that should bring us great joy. Have you noticed, you know, the joy that you get after you've witnessed to someone about Christ, or when you've done anything to bring glory to God's name? It could be as simple as praying over your food in Jesus' name. But that joy comes afterwards. It's what's supposed to happen as a result of us bringing glory to our Lord. We are fulfilling purposes for which we were created. Isn't the Lord kind to give us that kind of joy in return? We're simply doing what he told us to do, and yet he gives us joy. Now, in these first seven verses we looked at, the Lord has been telling them all the things that he has done for them, how he has blessed them, and what he's going to do for them in the future, and how special they are to him, you know? And what have they done in return? You know, how have they repaid him? At this point, when Isaiah's writing, they're still in their land, their own homeland. They haven't been taken captive yet. They got armies like Assyria and Babylon in their future coming against them. How have they repaid the Lord? At this point, with idolatry, by turning to useless idols and worshiping them. How sad and disappointing. But that's the weakness of man. Verse 8 here says, bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. So the Lord's referring to his people here who have not been listening to him and they've not been paying attention to him. He said they got ears, but they're not hearing, and eyes, but they're not seeing. So he's calling for his people here, and he's saying that they can come forth along with all the nations who are already into pagan idolatry. Let them all come together. They're kind of the same at this point. And as he said before, can any of their idols tell the future, or can they prove any of the past prophecies that they've given have come true? You know, and let them bring, he said, as many witnesses as they want to bring, but they'll have to admit that God is right about this and that what he says is the truth. So he is shaming them for siding with idol worshipers over him. Verse 10 goes on, you, speaking to his people, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Now we're going to look at this in a second, but before I forget to say this, kind of a side note here, this verse 10 of Isaiah 43, verse 10, is the verse that the Jehovah's Witnesses try to use to justify who they are. Because it talks about the Lord, Jehovah, they say, or Yahweh, and it mentions witnesses. So they're saying, this is who we are. We are Isaiah 43:10. That's who we are. That's totally wrong, and you'll see this passage even disproves what they're saying. But I want to mention that before I forgot, because this kind of stands out. So in the context here, the Lord declares that Jewish people are his witnesses. You are my witnesses, he said. They have seen him work in miraculous ways, in ways where there was no hope, when Israel was severely outnumbered, and yet God gave them victory after victory. So if anyone should be standing up for the Lord, it should have been the nation of Israel. And guys, how many miracles and answers to prayer have we seen in our own lives? We have things to share and stories to tell that others need to hear. We are God's witnesses in this world right now, too. May we never be unwilling witnesses who refuse to take the stand to support our God. But the Lord says that they were not only his witnesses, but they were also his servant. So his chosen servant. So as a witness, they can testify to the truth about God, but as a servant, they can actually serve him. They were given the unbelievable opportunity and calling to have a relationship with the Lord, to know him, and to put their trust in him, and to have a clear understanding that he is the true God, the only God. And that's having a very privileged status to be able to know that. Think about it. Since an idol is nothing, the Lord has already declared that in Isaiah here, the only thing a pagan idol worshiper can say is, I serve nothing. You know, wow, what an exciting thing to say, huh? But a child of God can say, I serve the living and true God who created everything that exists. Now that's a different story altogether. And God spells it out in detail. Before me, he says, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. There is only one true God, and we get the privilege of getting to know him. That's amazing. Now, some might argue that, well, wait a minute, what about the idols? They're called gods at certain places, and even the devil, the New Testament, is called the god of this age. So what about them? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 for a minute here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul brings out some interesting thoughts on this. And by the way, when the devil was called the god of this age, in the context, the Lord was saying, that's how the world sees him. The Lord isn't declaring him that. That's how just how people see him and how they refer to him. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you look down to verse 4, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, that's what it's talking about in the context here, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. Old Testament, right here in the New Testament. And that there is no other true God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords that the devil and man have come up with, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, he's created everything, and we are for him. We are created for the Lord, for his glory. And one, Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So again, the New Testament declares the same thing. There's only one God, one true God, okay? Now, as back in Isaiah 43 passage, as an ironic side note, the Jehovah's Witnesses use this passage, but this is where, even though this is where their name comes from, according to them, it's actually the verse that proves the cult wrong, because the Lord says clearly, there's no God before me and there will be no God after me. And if you listen to their teaching, they refer to Jesus as a small God, you know, and other people as small gods and things. And it's like you miss the whole point. Read the rest of the verse and keep reading, because verse 11 even tells you more. I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. Catch that one. So there was no idol that could help the Jewish people. There was nowhere they could come through and say, he did this for us. It didn't work that way. Their being exiled in Babylon in the future was going to be pretty clear evidence of that, that no idol could help them, because they're worshiping so many idols when all that took place. Not one of them helped them. And we know that there is no other Savior besides the true God. He says it right here. And that means that Jesus must be the Lord. So here's some really good evidence to prove the deity of Christ here. If you want to see this in Philippians chapter 3, I think we should have it up on the screen too. Philippians 3 and verse 20. It says just very plainly here, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait, notice here, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, the Lord says he is the Savior. In the New Testament, the Savior is Jesus. So we put these together. The Lord in the Old Testament was Yahweh. You know, he is the one God. He is in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's some evidence to support that. So back in Isaiah 43 at verse 12, I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. So the Lord was the only one who ever rescued Israel, and they should remember that. But unfortunately, we have rather short memories too when it comes to things like that. I mean, God blesses us last week in answer to prayer, and we're worried this week about something different, you know. Israel should have been witnesses to all the amazing things that the Lord has done, and so should we. Verse 13, in Isaiah 43 again, verse 13, indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? So the Lord existed before time began. He said before the day. And when he does something, nobody can undo it. That's how powerful he is. He is the Almighty God. And who can deliver out of the Lord's hand? John chapter 10 in the New Testament, if you want to catch this, who can deliver out of God's hand? John chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. That's where eternal life is found in Christ. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So who can deliver out of the Lord's hand? No one. Okay? Isaiah 43 at verse 14 goes on, thus says the Lord God, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, who rejoice in their ships. So the Lord had Isaiah prophesy about the fall of Babylon long before it ever happened. And at this point in time, Babylon was a growing world power, but they weren't there yet when Isaiah is giving these words. So it would have been a little baffling to people not realizing God's not only declaring that the Babylonians are going to come and take his people captive, he's always also declaring afterwards he's going to take them down. It's pretty amazing. And when Babylon became a world power, it didn't matter how powerful Babylon thought their military might was, their ships and all, it was no match for the Lord and his power. So they could rejoice in their ships all they wanted, but when God says, you're done, it's over, period. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. I mean, look at the titles of the Lord and how they should have been very personal for Israel, because he says, your Holy One, the Creator of you guys, your King. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, talking about Egypt, the army and the power, they shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. So the Lord is the one who made a way in the Red Sea, so he's referring to rescue his people from the Egyptian army. And the Lord hardened the Pharaoh's heart to come after the Israelites into the Red Sea. And when the Pharaoh and the Egyptian army came there, they met their doom at the hand of the Lord. And just as quickly as you might put out the wick of a candle, their mighty army was gone. The waters crashed over them, and it was over. Verse 18, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. And this is kind of a tension getter and a little baffling here. In one sense, the Lord wanted Israel to remember the past when it came to the great things that God had done to rescue them. But in another sense, the Lord wanted them to forget their failures in the past, meaning the times where they were not faithful to the Lord. And the Lord wanted them to start looking forward to the future plans that God had for them. But if they stayed stuck in the past, then they might miss the new thing that God wanted to do to bless them. And guys, that's a good principle for us to remember too, because you can't go back, but you can go forward. That's something the Lord has impressed on me recently too, that, you know, if you have problems that keep plaguing you in the past, the enemy keeps bringing them up and trying to bash you with them, you can't go back and fix them. You can't go back, but you can go forward. Verse 19 says, behold, the Lord's saying, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Sounds pretty unheard of, right? So the new thing the Lord wanted to do was to set them free from their captivity in Babylon when that day would come. It wasn't there yet, but he's speaking to them even ahead of time. And the Lord asked that important question, will you know it when it happens? And apparently, many didn't recognize it when that event occurred, because when the Lord did raise up Cyrus to set them free so they could return to the promised land, there was a very small percentage who actually returned to their homeland. Now, for us, we don't always want to be chasing a new thing. But if the Lord is leading us to a new thing of his making, not ours, that we want to be sensitive to follow his leading. Now look at the end of verse 19 again. He said, I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And here's the reason, to give drink to my people, my chosen. So Lord was telling them, when he starts this new thing, and they don't need to worry about the obstacles, you know, that might look like they're in their way as they're wanting to travel back to their homeland when the Lord sets them free from Babylon. He doesn't want them to be concerned about any obstacles, you know, like the wilderness or the desert or even the wild animals, because the Lord has solutions to take care of all the things that look like a hindrance to their returning to their homeland in Israel. And he will provide for all of their needs. They just need to trust him. Verse 21, this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. So Lord's plan was to be fulfilled. It was going to happen. He had formed Israel to bring glory to him. And when he miraculously made a way for them to return to Babylon, to return to the land of Israel, the remnant of Israel that obeyed and returned, they will be praising God. So God's will was going to be done. Now, this event was going to be a long way off from when Isaiah was prophesying, but it was definitely going to happen. Ezra chapter 3 talks about this moment. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, remember the temple had been completely destroyed when they were taken to Babylon. Those who came back were going to rebuild it according to the Lord's order. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, just the foundation, nothing else, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals. And look what they're doing, to praise the Lord. According to the ordinance of David, king of Israel, just like the Lord prescribed him to do, they're doing it. They sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. As soon as they laid the foundation, they just had to stop and praise the Lord. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, remember they'd been taken away from the land and to Babylon for 70 years. Some were still alive when they came back. Those older ones who remember what it looked like before, they wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. And that's because they remember what the old temple was, and this is not going to be anywhere close to the magnificence of Solomon's temple that was destroyed. So they were very sorrowful. It's kind of a reminder of your sins. It says, yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. So the people did praise the Lord. It was fulfilled what Isaiah was prophesying a long time before. It did happen on that day. So back to Isaiah 43, verse 22. Sadly here, the Lord says all of these things, you know, he's blessed them in the past. He's going to bless them in the future. Verse 22, but you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. So the Jewish people weren't calling upon the Lord before they were taken in captivity to Babylon. And there were many who were calling upon the Lord while they were in Babylon. Some were even saying that they were tired of serving the God of Israel, kind of like they needed a break. But you know, if we ever need a break that way, then we're going in the wrong direction. Because Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So if we ever feel a burden like that, we need to run closer to Jesus, not further away. Verse 23, you have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. And this is so sad because the Lord is saying, you didn't bring those offerings to me. They were told very clearly in the Old Testament, when you bring these offerings, you bring them to the Lord. Yeah, you're coming to the place where the priest is and the tabernacle or the priest, but you're bringing them to the Lord. The Lord says, you weren't bringing those to me. they weren't sincere when they brought their offerings and sacrifices to the Lord. They were just going through the motions. And the Lord was saying that he didn't burden them with a lot of extra offerings, you know, just what was required. And God wasn't trying to make them weary. You know, if we ever feel like our Christian walk is too heavy of a burden, then we're not doing it right. We're trying to carry too much on our own. Jesus said that his yoke was easy and his burden was light. So again, we need to get closer to him if we feel our burden is too heavy to walk as a believer here. Now, verse 24 says, "You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices." The fat of the sacrifice was supposed to be given to the Lord. "But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities." So a sure sign that they were not right with the Lord was when they stopped giving to him and instead starting to live more sinful, selfish lives. And then the Lord told them he wasn't burdening them and making them weary. That's what they were doing to him. Don't ever try to gaslight the Lord. It will always backfire on you. Okay. Verse 25. Excuse me. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So what does the Lord do when his people are so unfaithful and live such sinful lives? He forgives them, and he will not remember their sins. It's not that he's forgetful. He chooses not to remember them. And I have found that this right here is a secret to how the Lord puts up with us all the time. I even titled our message today, "The Big Secret," because this really stood out to me in my study here. This is how the Lord puts up with us all the time. He simply chooses to not remember our sins. You know, I've discussed that before with a few of you about how can the Lord put up with us? Because we know we feel so unworthy. And this verse is the answer to that, I believe. As someone said this too, "Since he forgets our sins, then we might as well forget them too." Stop beating yourself up. That's the devil wanting you to feel down and awful and horrible. God's forgiven us. He doesn't even remember our sins by his own choosing. He doesn't remember them, and he doesn't want us to be burdened with that either. You remember communion. I love it when we celebrate communion because it's focused on Jesus. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He didn't say, "Do this in remembrance of how horrible you sinned and how bad you were and everything, and thank the Lord I came along to help you." He doesn't say that. He says, when you celebrate this, as my family, as my children, have communion with one another, communion with the Lord, do this in remembrance of me. It's Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. I love that. Verse 26 here, "Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted." So I think the Lord here is being a little bit sarcastic in saying this. He's saying, help me remember again why you think that you're not that bad of a sinner. State your case again why you think that you should be forgiven. First, for, and they would say, "Well, we brought all the sacrifices, we did all the things, we checked off all the marks." Lord says, "Really? You think that's what I wanted?" Verse 27, "Your first father sinned," talking about Adam, "and your mediators have transgressed against me." Even their priests were sinful. They were in idolatry too, living immoral lives, doing nasty stuff. So the Lord calls them out here. And so this is the Lord's answer to them. "I know Adam, your distant father, and he sinned first too. And every mediator that you think you can come up with, they're a sinner too. So who could you possibly come up with to defense you, to represent you as a defense attorney who isn't already guilty himself?" That's why we need Jesus to be our advocate. He is sinless and he is not guilty. That's who we want defending us. Verse 28, "Therefore," here's what the Lord's going to conclude, "I will profane the princes of the sanctuary," those who are pretending to be so holy before you, "I will profane them. I will give Jacob," that is Israel, "to the curse, and Israel to reproaches," people speaking bad about him. So the people didn't want to do things God's way. So all they were left going to be left with was a curse. God warned them about that way back in Deuteronomy 28. We're not going to look at it today. Read that on your own and remind yourself what the Lord said. He warned them. If you do things my way, I'll bless you like unbelievable. But if you refuse to do them my way, then you'll be left with a curse. Now, for us today, God offers eternal life as a free gift. But the only way to get that gift is by coming to Jesus. And like Jesus told the religious leaders, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So if people reject God's free gift through Jesus, then they will have to receive the curse of eternal punishment in the lake of fire. And that's sad. So we're going to stop here today since we're on a good note. That's a sad note, I know. The good note is Christ, and that's what we're going to end with. So I'd like to share some great news with you. Eternal life is a free gift, and God wants to give it to you. But in order to receive that gift, you have to come to Jesus. He's the only one who can give you eternal life. And that's because he's the only one who went to the cross for you, and he paid the price for all your sins that you committed in your life. His last words on the cross is, "It is finished." He completely paid for all of your sins forever. He was raised from the dead, and he is our risen Savior. So Jesus said that no one can come to the Father except through him. So won't you come to him in prayer today? Please don't wait any longer. Let's all pray. Father, thank you so much for your word of truth. I pray, Lord, today that I didn't get in the way, that the Spirit could speak and minister to people's hearts. And Lord, I'm so grateful for your holy word that never changes. Thank you for the power of your Spirit who teaches. I pray you help us to have a receptive heart to receive everything you showed us today. I thank you for that, Lord. Father, for anyone who doesn't know Jesus yet, please let today be the day. Don't let them wait any longer. They need Christ, just like we did, Lord, so desperately. And we're very grateful, Father, for your patience and love for people. Even when they're rejecting, Lord, please continue to go after our loved ones. Father, we thank you for every single thing you do, all the blessings you have given us now and those that are coming in the future. We give you back all the praise in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.